Yeah, I'd like to add a word of encouragement in praying for Don. We see him up here for 40 minutes or whatever on a Sunday, and maybe a little more than that on a Sunday evening. And we may tend from time to time to think that that's all there is to it. But there's a great deal more to it than that. What we don't see are the hours and hours of preparation time. And what we don't see and can't see is the burden and the obligation to speak well for the Lord consistently with his word. Politicians can stand up and say anything they want any old time at all. But that's not the case for somebody that stands up here. There's a definite obligation to be consistent with and honoring to God's word. And that, I shouldn't say it sounds like a burden, but it is. There is a distinct stress that goes along with that. So with this in mind, simply remember Don and Marty as well and the difficulties that are at hand. That having been said, I'd like to talk about prayer tonight. And you have probably heard many people stand up here and analyze prayer from Old Testament and New Testament and draw nuggets of wisdom from what is observed. Don't expect that tonight. I'm going to ramble on with a few possibly trivial observations about praying. It's essential. And the reason or the purpose behind my little dialogue here is to reinforce the importance of prayer for God's people. We know it's important. Scarcely, I think, do we know how important it is. Secondly, to encourage folks to pray, even folks that think they don't pray very well. Prayer is necessary, as much there is for anyone. And to encourage folks to be more and more impressed, and this is the important thing, to be more and more impressed by the sovereignty and the generous grace of the able God who answers prayer. Sometimes he answers it the way we want. Sometimes he delivers what we need, whether we ask for it or not. But we're encouraged to pray with thanksgiving, to pray without being anxious about things, thankful for the ability that God gives us, whether we recognize it or not, to depend on him and on his goodness. Sometimes we sing the song, Learning to Lean, and it's never more important than when we come to him in prayer, to be able to lean on his grace and on his faithfulness. Let's pray before we go any farther. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to come into your presence. And as we do, we realize and admit that there is no merit in us that would warrant the great privilege of coming before the throne of grace. But indeed, you invite us to do so and remind us that when we're there, there is a man in heaven, Christ Jesus, the mediator who is a go-between. And our Heavenly Father, even when we know not how to pray wisely or at all, he speaks for us. And our Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks for this unspeakable privilege of being able to come to you, remembering that in all ways and at all times you are sovereign, loving, faithful, and just. And we are so blessed to be yours, giving you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. There are probably quite a few folks here who, like me, had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. a home that honored the Lord, a home where there was prayer. And from quite an early age, I really don't have much recollection before I was about 8 years old. But at that particular time, we had a little church going on in our house in a mining town up near Sudbury. Oh, about maybe 1,500 people in town until it grew to about 3,000 or so, and then shrunk to about 2,500 again. And one of my early recollections is a midweek prayer meeting in our living room. And when it came prayer time at the end, we were all down on our knees facing the chair and praying. Well, I happened to be down at the end of the Chesterfield. And as small as about an 8 or 9 year old kid would be, it was just so comfortable to lie on the Chesterfield while my knees were still on the floor. I remember waking up and there were only two people left in the room. My dad sitting in a chair ready to deliver a lecture down at the end of the room, and me waking up sheepishly having fallen asleep during prayer meeting. It's a curious memory that stays with us. And fortunately, I've been able, I think, over the years to maybe concentrate a little bit more than I did at the outset. As I grew up in the assemblies, first one in Sudbury, and then one closer to the mining town that we were in, there sticks in my mind memories of probably three men that I loved to hear pray. One of them was a fellow that was in our little church group, and then when the building got put up in the assembly in Larchwood, he was a bay boy from Bridgewater, Nova Scotia. He could hardly read. He showed up at the mines, got in contact with Dad, was born again, and he was part of this little group that consisted of two established Christian families and four or five others who were new to the Lord. I shouldn't say new to the Lord, he was new to them. And this fellow, Sid, could hardly read. And he was the most enthusiastic prayer I ever saw in my life. Later on, I asked Sid, would you close in prayer? He'd just beam and up and right into it as enthusiastically and as warmly as you can imagine. He just loved to talk to the Lord. And his enthusiasm stays with me still in memory of what a delight it is, or what a delight it ought to be, to talk to the Lord. How much he loves us. How much he cares for us. How faithful he is at every twist and turn in our lives. And what a delight it is to have a friend who is not only sovereign, but faithful, and who has promised never to leave us, never to depart, promise to be with us, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. There were two other fellows, both of them miners, one a transplant from Cornwall. I won't call him English, he might not appreciate that, I don't know. And another one that Paul knows well, who would stand up in morning meeting and just talk to the Lord. Not concerned about priorities and how to start well and how to stop well and how to make sure you got everything worked in. They just stood up and as if nobody was there at all, talk to the Lord appreciatively, thankfully, tears rolling down their face in appreciation for the great love of the Savior. These guys are all with the Lord now. And I can imagine them still loving talking about the Lord and to the Lord. As time went on, I like to think I may have picked up on some of the examples of these men who loved to talk to the Lord. It's a precious thing to do. It's a necessary thing to do. And there are some examples in Scripture of men who prayed long prayers. There are examples in Scripture of people who prayed short prayers. And sometimes the people who are more apt to pray short prayers feel a little bit intimidated by the people who are prone to pray long prayers, thinking that perhaps the shorter prayer is not quite so worthy a prayer as the longer prayer. After all, doesn't the longer prayer denote greater holiness? Not necessarily. So, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at a few of these examples from Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, of people who prayed rather briefly. It's not that the secret is in the prayer, so much in what is said, but it's what is in the heart and what is in God's purpose that are important. We can pray and pray and pray for something that's out of the will of God and not in His purpose at all. It's just in our purpose. And we pray vainly, asking amiss when that happens. But there are some interesting little prayers in the Old Testament, and I think we might begin Judges chapter 13 and verse 5. Judges 13 and 5. Some of these are, or most of these, are very, very familiar stories. And I won't give time to turn to all the references. I'll just keep yattering along. And if you want to check me up, do that. Judges 13 and 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Judges 13 and 5. And I'm going to scoot quickly over to Judges 16 to follow that up. We're obviously smack in the beginning of the story of Samson, who from his birth was given a commission. Even before his birth, he was given a commission. And the commission was to deal blows on the Philistines. God had determined that the oppression of the Philistines had gone long enough and it was time for his people to be delivered. And the first instrument of that delivery is going to be Samson. For he shall begin to deliver my people out of the hand, out of the oppression of the Philistines. Now we come to chapter 16 and verse 29. Between these two verses, we have the lifespan of Samson. He started well. He continued and finished less well. He did what he was advised not to do, to reveal the secret of his great strength. He revealed it. He lost his strength, became a laughingstock, in chains, in the hands of the Philistines, who had put out his eyes. Kind of an unhappy way for a servant of God to finish. But we're not finished yet. Chapter 16 and verse 29. Let's back up to verse 27. There's a rather big structure here. I don't know if it's a palace or a house or whatever it was. Samson is there in chains, being mocked in the company of many Philistines. So we start verse 27 in Judges 16. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. There were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld Samson. While Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee. Strengthen me, I pray thee, this once only. O God, that I may be yet once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, the one on his right hand and the one on the left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. The house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. That was his commission given by God, to hassle the Philistines. And it's kind of curious here. What does he ask for? Strength to bring the house down. And that's a curious thing in itself. We have no idea what the structure of the house was. We have no idea at all how long it had been there. But apparently at some particular point in God's providence, this building had been erected with two crucial supporting pillars within the span of a man's reach. And there was Samson, possibly chained to one of them. There was a little boy leading this great, once great man around. And he said, Lord, remember. Lord, give strength. For what reason? Curiously enough, to avenge the Philistines for the loss of his two eyes. That was in his mind and in his heart. Interestingly enough, God granted that wish, but in the process, God in his sovereignty also saw to it that Samson's last move was perfectly consistent with God's will for Samson's lifetime in the initial stages. So that exactly what was accomplished there, avenging his two eyes, included God's purpose for that man's life, to avenge the Philistines. So it's a curious sort of thing. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read that little prayer again. O Lord, remember me as I pray thee. I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once that I may avenge the Philistines of my two eyes. How long did it take me to read that? You probably read it in 10 or 12 seconds. Even prayerfully and slowly, you're going to read it in less than 14 or 15 seconds. And here is a fellow who had been, we might say, out of touch with the Lord. He had disobeyed. He was greatly reduced and humbled from what he should have been. And he prays to the Lord. Does God hear us when we're not exactly in line with his will? Well, it happened here. And someone who is not walking really close to the Lord, but belongs to the Lord and has purpose in God's eyes, we all do, every one of us. Does God hear? Does God answer? And does God serve his own righteous purpose well in a situation like that? Well, if we follow Samson's example here, the answer has to be yes, all the way through. God in his sovereignty accomplishes as he will. And even when we may ask amiss, it is still within his prerogative to answer his way for his glory and for our good as well. He is, after all, God. So some people might be discouraged about asking God for something or making request of him. But here is a fellow who was a step or two away from where we might have think, where we think he might have wanted to be before God. His strength was gone. He had been reduced and humbled, and yet God had an ear for him and an answer for him that in some way exonerated Samson, whether he deserved it or not, and honored God's purpose in the meantime. Encouragement to pray. There's another prayer, Luke chapter 23, a familiar story. Luke 23, starting around verse 29. And it has to do with a bad actor. A fellow who had done a lot of bad stuff. As a result, he had been sentenced to death. He was one of three hanging on a cross just outside Jerusalem. He was one of the robbers. Mark's rendition of this story suggests that at one particular time during the crucifixion process, both of these guys were mocking the Lord. But something changed one guy's mind. Whether it was the way the Lord suffered without answering back, whether it was his manner or his words from the cross. You remember how the centurion was impressed by the fact, truly, he said, this was a son of God. And here is one of these robbers who in the process of those hours realized that the one on the central cross didn't deserve what he was getting. And he prayed, fully acknowledging that both he and the other one were dying as a result of what they had done. They were getting their just deserts. I might as well say it, I thought it. We go out for the restaurant, we get just desserts and don't have to eat the whole meal. Anyway, they were getting their just desserts. And he confronted the Lord. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knew something that the other one had not at that point anyway acknowledged. He had recognized in the person and in the deportment of the Lord that there was a majesty and a holiness and a rightness there. Over his head was a placard, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Whether this thief was going beyond that, he must have gone beyond that in his acknowledgement of the Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And here is this fellow who had absolutely no chance at all to do any good work. A lot of people rest their case before God in having done lots of good work here and therefore should be allowed into heaven. But here is the case of a fellow who had absolutely no chance to do any good work. But he acknowledged the Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we know the Lord's answer, don't we? That one brief prayer. How long does it take to say that? Lord, remember me. Look down at your watch and say it. Go ahead, I did too. Just a few seconds. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. The Lord's gracious reply suggests to us that that fellow before the end of the day, before the sun went down, according to the Jewish requests, before the sun went down, he was with the Lord in paradise. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Very, very short. Isn't it interesting that when we come to the Lord looking for salvation, acknowledging our need and recognizing him as the only possible supplier of what we need to be able to stand righteously before God, that what he asks of us is very simple and very brief. It doesn't take a long acknowledgement. It doesn't take a huge, long, properly phrased prayer. It takes a quick little plea from the heart. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I'd like to pass on a little family history here. The story comes to me from a couple of cousins older than I am. Regarding an uncle of ours, Dad was one of four boys, and There were two girls in the family, too. But my dad was the youngest of four boys. The three younger boys were good boys. The first one, Uncle Albert, was what we might call the black sheep of the family. It was a God-honoring family. But he smoked. And he spent time in the hotel in the village. And he didn't go to church. Now, we don't know over all those years what the state of his heart was, but he gave his parents absolutely no indication at all that he knew the Lord or even wanted to. But he had been hauled off to church. He knew the gospel. He had heard it over and over again. He had sat in on innumerable little family Bible readings after supper. He was in the family home. He was a grown man. He was about 60, 59 or 60 at the time. And there were several standing around, including at least one of these nephews. And Uncle Albert stopped talking. He was a talker. He stopped talking and grabbed his throat, dropped to the floor. He had a heart attack. He said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Within a few minutes, he was gone. Will we see him in glory? God knows the heart. We may well do so. And that brings up this next little story that I'll just go past very quickly here about the publican from Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verses 9 through 14, another familiar story about two men that went up into the temple to pray. One of these guys was well-placed. He walked around in fine robes. He had a fairly fine impression of his worth before God or before man. And he fasted when he was supposed to fast. And he paid his dues as he was supposed to pay his dues. And he was thankful that he was not like other men are. Possibly thinking about somebody nearby. This is one of the Lord's parables, by the way. And beside him was another fellow, beating his breast, just thumping himself, which it doesn't mean a lot to us. But to them it was an expression and a gesture of remorse. Regret, despair even. And he smote himself on the breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I think that's even a shorter prayer, isn't it? Didn't take very long to get through it. But I was reminded one time after I caught a mouse that the mouse didn't do very much, just a very light touch on the trigger. And in response to not doing very much, there were catastrophic results that happened just like that. A very big result following a very small gesture. And to some degree, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior is that. A small gesture in the sense that even a child can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. It's been said that we don't have to grow up to accept the Lord as our Savior. But once we are grown up, we have to go back to being a child again to accept the Lord as our Savior, in the sense that we must, with childlike faith, simply believe what God says. To simply accept His offer of grace and acknowledge my sinfulness, to acknowledge His holiness, and to realize the two cannot possibly get together except by the saving, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we simply believe what God says. You may, as parents from time to time, may have found your kid standing at the top of the stairs. And you're climbing up the stairs, and he or she is standing there, and you say, "Jump." They jump. They trust you. They simply do it because you said it. I remember a story being told of a fellow out in the street. He was witnessing in some sort of little organized group. And he said to a bypasser in the course of conversation that you have to be born again. The fellow says, why? Well, you must be born again. Who says? Came back the wise answer, God says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. And it takes faith to agree with that. And that's what we must do when we come to the Lord. So that something that is as simple as a child might do will bring by God's good grace a lifetime of blessing and an eternity with the Lord, assured because he says so. So it's, again, a little encouragement, I hope, to pray. Sometimes we think our prayers are pretty small and pretty feeble. I've had occasion to pray when words would not come. Simply groaning before the Lord. He hears, he knows the heart, and he responds in grace, in his good time, if we wait him out. Incidentally, and this is just a little aside here, we read that man was a tax collector. The one who said, ask the Lord to save him. The old King James refers to tax collectors as publicans. Not to be confused with Republicans in the States. But curiously enough, tomorrow we have an opportunity to select for ourselves a bunch of publicans. Now, I don't know if it's a blessing or what it is, but we've got municipal level, and we have provincial level, and we have federal level, and we have many publicans who, for so many good reasons, and occasionally reasons that we might disagree with, are willing and empowered to take our money from us. Do we pray for them? Do we ask God's wisdom for them? Do we ask restraint on their part? Do we ask for careful consideration? Do we ask that this bipartisan bit might be set aside so that with one mind and one purpose they might do well what they've been empowered to do? We are reminded to pray for them. We're exhorted to pray for them, and that we must. Their job is not an easy one. You can please some of the people all of the time, and you can please all of the people hardly ever. And their task is not small. Yet they are sanctioned by God for the simple reason that they have authority to rule. And that authority does not begin with them. It begins with God, who is ultimately powerful. Luke chapter 8, moving on quickly enough here to another prayer. Luke chapter 8 and verse 24. You'll recognize the story right away. All I have to do is read this. Master, Master, we perish. And perishing they were. Curiously, they didn't ask for anything, did they? This is Luke chapter 8, verse 24, around about verse 24. They didn't ask for anything. They didn't say, Lord, get us to the shore as quick as you can. And they didn't say, Lord, haul on this tiller rope for us, if you would, please. Or would you help us row a little faster? They asked nothing, yet they had great need. And they went to the Lord and expressed their need to him. And that's all they did.
That's all they said.
We perished. We've got a real strong freight going on here. And we've been on this lake for, I don't know how many years, some of us. We know it well, and we know this is a bad one. The storm is going to beat us down. And they went to the Lord, who was sleeping, curiously. Master, Master, we perish. Or in another version, carest thou not that we perish? Odd thing, isn't it, to accuse the Lord of not caring or to assume that he might not be caring. But we're exhorted to cast our concerns upon him because he careth for you. So here they come to the Lord. Good place to go. I am as guilty as anybody about going to the Lord in a consulting capacity and telling him how I would like him to solve this problem of mine. Sometimes there may be justification for that. But they make no suggestion of how they think they would like the Lord to solve the problem of the swamping boat. And it's a curious situation. How would they ever know that he would stand up and hush the wind and tell the waves to quit it? And that there would be a great calm as a result. How could they ever guess? What fisherman in his right mind would ever assume that somebody could stand up and stop a squall? But the Lord did. How does this instruct us, if at all? Sometimes we would do well to simply go to the Lord, thank him for his faithfulness and his loving care, and tell him what the need is. Tell him what the threat is. Tell him what's scary about going on right now. And say nothing more without giving him suggestions about how we think he might solve my problem. And this is what the fishermen did. Probably not deliberately or knowingly, but in desperation, we're perishing. The result of the Lord's action left them fearful in a reverential way, so that they ended up just looking at each other undoubtedly with no small bit of amazement. And in the King James Version, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? And I think the New American Standard words it a little bit differently. Who is this? Who is this that the wind and the waves are stopped? Interesting challenge. It requires faith, doesn't it? An extra measure of faith. To go to the Lord and say, this is my desperate situation. And to leave it there. And to wait on his goodness and on his grace in faith. To solve that thing whichever way he will, at any time that he wishes. Without having to receive any directions from us. I envy these fellows with the sharp learning curve that they were on. They went to this man from Nazareth. Master, we're perishing. And such a result. And I dare say that some of us, if we look back in our lives, can be amazed at what God has done that we didn't expect. Maybe we have come to him with a prayer and he has answered it in a way that we didn't expect. No matter whether we asked him to do it this or that way. Sometimes we have gone to him in prayer asking for a specific thing, and the answer is no, but my grace is sufficient. And sometimes we go and he answers graciously and generously in ways that leave us talking about it for years. Do you know what the Lord did? Do you know how he solved this problem for me? Do you know what happened? We all have stories, I'm sure, that would amaze our neighbors, amaze our Christian friends as well, about the sufficiency of God's grace. I'd like to ramble very briefly from John chapter 11, verse 3. Mary and Martha, Lazarus and the Lord. A similar prayer there, although it's not expressed as a prayer. John chapter 11, and the story kicks in around verse 3 in John 11. Lazarus was sick and getting sicker. The Lord was away from Bethany. What distance, I have no idea. And they probably rightly assumed that if the Lord had been there with them in Bethany when Lazarus was sick, he would have healed Lazarus. That's the first thing one of the sisters said to him. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Probably an accurate statement, but he wasn't there. He had deliberately delayed. They sent him a message. The message was a simple one. It wasn't even worded, much like a prayer would be worded. The message was simply, "He whom you love is sick." A little bit like the fisherman in the boat. Here's the problem, Lord. Here is our desperate situation. This is what is weighing on our hearts. They were thinking that if the Lord would come quickly, he'd heal Lazarus and he wouldn't die. But they didn't say so. They simply expressed, "He whom you loveth is sick." And we know the results that came from that. The Lord deliberately delayed, and he used Lazarus' sickness and death for his own purpose. We sometimes think that it's not nice to be used by somebody. But what a privilege it is to be used by God for his purpose and in his way. And Lazarus and the daughters, the sisters too, were, if I can say it reverently, they were used by the Lord. What was the result? The glory of God was on display. We read, if we had time to go through that little portion, that many of the Jews who had gathered for mourning believed because of what happened. They believed on the Lord. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and it creates a story. I am the resurrection and the life. You may remember at Joy Camp years ago saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." I can remember a bunch of 10, 11, 12-year-old kids just screaming that one out at the top of their voices. "Whosoever believeth in me," and so it goes, "shall not die." How many families have been comforted in the loss of loved ones by the rehearsing of the story of the Lord being himself the resurrection and the life. Not being able to supply it, but he himself being the resurrection and the life. How many people have been led to trust the Lord as Savior? As preachers lean on that story for a gospel purpose. And not only that, but the Pharisees watching all of this and seeing the people being so impressed by what the Lord did, raising this fellow from the dead, that they determined, they counseled together among themselves, from that point onward, King James reads, from that point onward, they counseled together to put him to death. And that particular little episode provided a springboard for the very quick forward advancement of the Lord's progress to Calvary. It was one of those things, one of those tipping points that brought together the purpose of the Pharisees to get rid of the Lord. The Lord used Lazarus. And the Lord used the ones that he loves, sometimes to carry burdens that might be a blessing to them personally, like we heard this morning. A burden on me that God will use for somebody's good. Maybe mine, maybe somebody else's. We pray burden for a missionary, and their blessing, their help, their encouragement might come from somebody else across on the other side of the world that we don't even know. But in some small way, it's God's response to our prayer and our exercise before him. The Lord carried a great burden. The Lord endured a great suffering. And God has brought how much good to how many people over how many centuries by blessing their lives with the assurance of sins forgiven and a home in heaven because God says so. So may we be encouraged through all of this to pray. To pray simply. To pray earnestly. To pray first, not as a last resort. And to not be intimidated because we think somebody prays better than we do, to stand up and say thank you and bless the Lord's name for his goodness, for his grace, and his faithfulness to us. May we be indeed find the truth of the Lord's lament satisfied here. What was his lament? That the house was not being used properly, that his Father's house ought to be a house of prayer. And may this place and may our individual houses, for God's glory and for the good of many, including ourselves, be houses of prayer as well, by his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement you give. Thank you for the access that you give to that very throne of grace. And to the man in heaven, the man Christ Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, tempted in every way as we were, yet without sin, and able to empathize and sympathize and state our case. Father, how blessed we are to be yours. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for assuring us. Thank you for that glad hope. And we bless your name, giving you thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.